Good crowd. Good friends. Lowenbrow. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for the folks that have come out tonight. Pray your blessings upon our time and your word. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us and for the truth and the word of God that you've given us. Thank you for so many people who love you and love the book and just want to give you the honor and glory for, Lord, all you've done in our lives and our church and our families and, Lord, our ministries. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for the all the people who want to commit themselves through the people ministry to be part of helping other people and bring them along and help them through their struggles. We just love you. We thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, you know how we operate on Thursday night. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is dumb, no question is stupid. It's here for you to learn, to grow, to get edified, to learn a little bit more about the Bible. And so the way we operate, if you have a question, you can raise your hand. I'll call upon you. I want to welcome all our people onto YouTube. And if you have a question, you can fire it into our YouTube expert back there who will get it to the to me, and we'll go on from there. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Dale.
Yes, I just want to praise our God because my daughter, she got back from medical missionary trip to Ecuador on the 29th of the month. She's there for 10 days, 85 people accepted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, and the team treated over 400 individuals, and all the more than that, we got contact in our house yesterday. So praise God for that.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good job. Over here to Charles.
Genesis 15:19.
The Kenites and the Kenzites.
14:19. Like I said, Bob.
14:19.
I said 14.
Say, that's my favorite verse in the Bible. I was going to have some fun with that one. 14:19. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth."
So it's talking about Melchizedek. I was reading one of Ruckman's commentaries, and he was saying that Melchizedek is a prophet, a king, and a priest. And I thought only David and Moses, or David and someone else were.
Well, Melchizedek is the guy who represents Christ's eternal priesthood. I don't know where he's listed as a prophet. I'm not saying he's not. I don't know where he's listed. In 18 he's king of Salem, but I can't speak to that. I don't know where he's coming from with that. If he is, then it doesn't really affect anything, because he's such a mystery guy anyhow. The two clear guys that are would be David and Christ. Melchizedek is kind of a shadowy figure. He is and he isn't, but there's not a lot on him to nail that down. He may be going from the aspect that because he represents Christ's priesthood that he holds all three offices. I myself don't know where, I don't know where to go to prove that. I mean, he's a king, and obviously he's a priest. I just don't know where you would go to find out for sure that he's a prophet. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm just saying I don't know. I don't know where you'd go. I don't know of any place. There's only two places he's mentioned. It's here and over in Hebrews. So,
referring to, because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so maybe that made him a prophet. I don't know. I was just wondering.
Yeah, well, this is where Abraham gets the kingdom of heaven right here. So that would be the blessing. That doesn't necessarily make him a prophet, but doesn't not make him one either. I just don't know of a clear place that you can go and say that. I wouldn't argue with him on it. He knows much more about it than I do. But it's a thing where if he is, then it doesn't really violate the other two, because those are very clearly named and direct, and there's no thinking about it with those guys. But it is with Melchizedek, because he's such a visionary figure. He's not really defined. There's a big debate on who he really is. And, of course, it really isn't much of a debate if you know your Bible. But it's one of those things where, there's a lot of controversy on him. So I don't know if he was or he wasn't, but even if he was, it doesn't mess with the two guys who clearly are. That's my take on it. Some things in the Bible you're just not going to be able to put it down.
James 1, verse 4.
Who?
James 1.
John 1?
James.
James 1. I'm sorry. Somebody coughed right when you said John. Okay. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
I just wanted to know why it refers to patience as her.
Because it's a reference to the body of Christ. Reference to the church, the embodiment of the Word of God, and it's always likened to a woman. You'll find that wisdom in Proverbs is always likened to a female too, her, and it has to do with one of two aspects. In an Old Testament scenario, it'd be Israel, who was the wife of God. She's a female. In the New Testament, it'd be the church, bride of Christ, which is also female. So all these things are put in that female gender because of what they represent. So let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. So the perfect work there is, the work of faith that we get and we develop as we grow as the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. So that's why. And you'll find out that's a common thing when you find it in the Old Testament for Israel and in it for us in the New Testament. Yes. I see that hand.
Matt Miller asked in Mark 12:27.
Where?
Mark 12:27.
Mark 12:27.
Jesus says that God is
where do we get there? All right, Mark 12:27. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err.
He wants that compared to Romans 14:9, where it says Jesus is said to be the Lord of both the dead and the living.
Well, that's easy. One of them is before the cross, dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The other one is the book of Romans, which is dealing with the body of Christ in the New Testament. Next question. I mean, that's a basic 101 question. And if that wasn't enough, look at Mark 12. You can't just take that verse. I mean, that verse says, where is it again?
12:27.
20 who?
27.
27, okay, yeah, here it is. He is not the God of the dead, but of the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. Okay, just read the verse. It says, ye do therefore greatly err. Who in the world is he talking to? He's talking to somebody in the chapter. So that whatever he's saying there has to do with the context of who he's talking to. And who he's talking to there is the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and who are trying to trip him up. And they're saying in verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, then neither marry nor given in marriage, but are the angels of which are in heaven. And, you know, these guys aren't asking for truth to be taught to them. They're asking these questions to try to catch him and entangle him in his talk. So when you get, God forbid, when you get the context of chapter 12, then verse 27 is very clear. He's answering the scribes and the Pharisees on them trying to trip him up. This is before the cross, before the church. Nobody's saved. Nobody's in the body of Christ. This is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees who are coming to Jesus to try to trip him up. And he answers them according to that way that they're coming to him. Now, Romans 14, let's go over and look at it. 14 what? Was it 14?
14:9.
Now, this is a completely different context. You know, I mean, here we are. One is in the Old Testament under the gospel scenario. Remember, the New Testament doesn't go into effect at the death of the testator. So in where we're at in Mark, we're still under the Old Testament concept, even though I know it's found in the New Testament. Duh. Yeah, I know. But it's before Christ. It's before the crucifixion. It's before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's before Acts, it's before Paul, it's before the church age. It has nothing to do with anything to us. It has to do with the question that the scribes and the Pharisees are asking him, and you got to read the context. I keep telling you guys over and over again, just lifting out a verse and trying to find out what it means is absolutely worthless. It's the worst thing you can do. You've got to get the verse within the context. And now here in 14:8, or where was it? 9. For to this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived. Okay, did he do that in Mark? Hello? I mean, how can you read both verses and not see there's something drastically different between the two? For to this end, Christ both died, he didn't in Mark, and rose, he didn't in Mark, and revived, he didn't in Mark. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Completely different concept here. But this is why, you know, you just cannot lift a verse out and say, well, this says this, this says this. Can you explain to me how the two work? No, you can't. Not without getting a context. Context is everything. But that's how you learn. And that's why I keep trying to put it to you. And sooner or later, hopefully, somebody will figure it out that you've got to get a... You just can't lift a verse out and say, okay, what does this mean? It means whatever the context of the chapter it is says it means, okay? But anyway, that's what you got with that one. Yeah.
Got one more.
Okay.
Gary wants an explanation to Psalm 104:26.
Psalms 104:26?
Yes.
Let's pick it up in verse 25. It says, so is that great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, probably verse 25 and 26 are two of the greatest verses in the Bible that deal with the... what we know today as the unidentified flying object syndrome. And talks about UFOs. It's the subject of just about everything that you can watch on television. You can read articles, books on it. And it all goes back, and to explain this in a good way for you, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 6. Don't turn to it. I'll just walk you through it. Back in Genesis chapter 6, remember now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. But back in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God came down. The sons of God came down from outer space. The sons of God were not aliens, not in the sense of we know aliens. The sons of God were fallen angels. If they were alienated from anything that made them aliens, they were alienated from God. But they came down and They were part of the devil's plan to take over the earth at that particular point in time. They came down and they professed to be, obviously, the great life from other planets that that man is looking for today, and that have all the secrets of man. I don't think for a moment that they came down and portrayed themselves as the sons of God, which fell back in Genesis, and we're just down here to kick around for a while. You got any women? That's not how they approached it. They came down as a superior intellect to come to man, and man was so overtaken with them that for the next 6,000 years, 5,000 years, he dedicated everything up in outer space to them. He named the constellations after them. He names his rockets after them. Everything in outer space. He named the galaxies that he finds after them. He does everything he does. He goes back to Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God came down. Those sons of God came down, and the Bible says that they cohabited with women. And when they're doing that, mixing of the angel seed with the human seed produced a race of giants. And this is totally foreign now. Nobody believes this anymore today, but it's okay. It's good Bible. It's just nobody believes the Bible anymore. So when they came down in Genesis chapter 6, they came down to take over the earth by being a forerunner to what the devil wanted by getting man on earth to believe that there was truly life in outer space, and that these sons of God were alien form or life from a higher plane that had come down to bring them all the secrets. They made such an impact on them that they try to get back, and they obviously, once they left their first estate, like Jude talks about and 1 Peter talks about, they could not get back into their spiritual state. So they're stuck down here on earth. And they obviously drowned in the flood. And they come back down at some other point in time, and the Bible says in Genesis 6 there were the sons of God. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. That's a reference to Deuteronomy and the places over there where they actually come down again and populate the promised land while Israel's down in the land for 400 and some years, try to keep them out. David kills the last of them, Goliath and his brothers. He kills all them all, and then they're all gone again. But they came down and took on a form of a human being, and they produce a race of giants, by which the devil was going to take over the world. They are the gods that science worships, astronomers worship, and evolutionists worship. We have Jupiter, we have Saturn, we have Uranus, we have Venus, we have Neptune, we have Pluto. Those are all names of pagan gods. If you notice, in the 9 planets in our solar system, 8 of them are named after the false gods. One of them was named by God that has a generic name, Earth. There was no god name associated, false god associated to that, because God gave that name in Genesis. The rest of them were up for grabs. They all mean something. And then you have the whole mythology from every group, Babylonian, Egyptian. Oh, man, it's endless. But it all centers around the same thing. The stars up there, the constellations, will tell the story of the sons of God. You have Hercules. You have Ophiuchus. You have Andromeda. You have Perseus. You have Orion, the mighty hunter, who is connected with the Antichrist in the book of Job. All these are up there, were named down through there by these pagan people who worship these gods. And in Genesis chapter 10, they tried to get connected to them to get them back down again, but of course God fixed that. So we see that this is the original place where alien, if you want to use it, contact is first connected. And we see it here, and then it's wiped out for 3,000 or 4,000 years. And then what you have over here in Psalms 104 is one of the greatest places in the Bible that really shows you what's going on. There's no way to get around verse 25 and 26. There just isn't any way, unless you just reject the Bible completely. It says, now back in Christopher Columbus's time, they thought the earth was flat. And people were afraid because they could see the edge of the ocean, for wherever they were, they thought that that was the end. And when you got to a certain point, you went over the edge and wherever you went, Topeka, Kansas or someplace, I'm not sure. But they thought that you would die. And they also thought that it was got too far out. It was filled with sea monsters. This was the standard teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church burned at the stake and connected heretic guys who tried to prove that the earth was round, when the Bible already told you in two places that it is round long before they figured it out. But the Roman Catholic Church taught that it was flat. They're the ones that taught that the sea monsters were out there. Where did they get that? They got that from Psalms 104, but they couldn't interpret Psalms 104 because they don't know anything about the Bible. So they thought so was this great and wide sea was the Atlantic and the Pacific, well, for them, the Atlantic Ocean. And, you know, when they would set off sail on the Atlantic Ocean, that was where the, you know, the innumerable beasts were. And then, of course, verse 26, Leviathan. Now, it doesn't take much of a Bible guy to figure out that the great and wide sea here has nothing to do with the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. This is the water that's up there above the heavens, between in the second heaven, coming up to the third heaven. This is the great deep that's talked about in the Bible. And it says, wherein are things creeping innumerable, small and great beasts. Those are the demonic influences that are in the second heaven. If you go back to Genesis and you find when God gave Adam dominion, he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the things that were on the earth. That's where it stopped. He never gave him dominion over the things in outer space. You'll also notice that when he recreating things, or not recreating, but reconstructing, he goes through and he says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and morning were the second day. When he gets to the place where he does the refashioning of the second heaven, which we know is the deep, you'll notice he doesn't say it was good because it's the domain of somebody else. I don't know where Satan and his crowd are hanging out up in the second heaven. Got a pretty good idea, but it's a thing where they travel back and forth and they completely infiltrate the second heaven. Over in Daniel, when he's praying to get God answer his prayer, when the angel shows up, he says that the devil withstood him 21 days. He's coming down and he's fighting that. There's a great warfare and a battle that goes on up there in a spiritual sense. And of course, the Leviathan here is clearly defined for you in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. There's no question about who he is. It's the devil. He's also found in the book of Job, chapter 40 and 41. One place he's the behemoth. The other place he's Leviathan. Behemoth will be the Antichrist. Leviathan will be the devil himself. Two chapters there. Two greatest chapters, by the way. So he says here, so is that great wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, can't number them, both small and great. There would be the rest of the fallen angels that left with Satan back in Genesis 1:1 to 1:2. Then he says in verse 26, there go the ships. Now the ships are clearly within the context here, up in outer space. And they are something that they are using or traveling through in, and it's connected with Leviathan, who we know Isaiah 27:1 is the devil. And he says, there is that Leviathan who has made to play therein. That's his playground up there. He operates between third heaven and down to earth. That's his domain. And the man is not to infringe in it, but he has anyhow because man never listens to God. So the ships here are clearly something that the unclean spirits are using. Now, Genesis chapter 6, and I rely on this, and this is a great thing for all of us, where it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. If the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, and Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, is a picture of where we're at today, then you can bet the sons of God are going to come down again. And, you know, one of the things that you find is that when you look around, once you learn the Bible and you know the Bible, you know that how the devil counterfeits everything. And you know how to look for things because the Bible gives you the keys. And it's a thing where you begin to see how things go, and you can pretty much time into the Bible. Now, the 20th, 21st century is without a doubt the greatest century of all the other centuries, from one aspect anyhow, because it's going to usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the millennial reign of Christ. And we know that from Matthew chapter 24. We're not predicting the day or the hour, but we know what Matthew chapter 24 says about the fig tree, it budding. So what we have here is that when you know those things, and you know Genesis chapter 6, and you know the sons of God are going to come back again, and then you realize that when they came the first time, they didn't come down as, you know, fallen angels, you know, telling them what really happened. They portrayed themselves as a superior race that was going to bring the secrets to man that he was ready to have. And you want to remember now that we get the idea that in Genesis 6 that the earth was just full of little cavemen guys, you know. That's not true. They were probably more sophisticated than we are. And, of course, the people would ask, well, why isn't any trace of that found? Well, it got wiped out underwater, and back in that day, there was no oceans. There was no Atlantic, and there was no Pacific. There were seas, but there was no ocean. So God drowned out everything that would have been a telltale evidence because he didn't want man to figure it out under the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean and buried it. And they found whole civilizations under the ocean on the bottom floor. I mean, it's very obvious that it's there. So what we're looking at is the key to the 21st century will be the nation of Israel. You can't lose sight of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will come to the place where for almost 5,000 years, 6,000 years, they were without a country. From 606 B.C., up to the time of Christ, and then on up about 4,000 years, they're without any land at all. But God promised that he was going to restore them. And we are told in the Bible over and over again that when you see the gathering of the nation of Israel coming back to the land, this is a key place. Now, if you're anybody who can even have an understanding a little bit about the Bible and history, you can see that unfolding. It was around the 1880s that what began to become popular was what we call the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement was a feeling sorry for the Jews because they had no land. And people were calling upon nations to recognize them to give the land back, give the land to the Jew. Of course, the Muslims had it, the Arabs have it, and the Jews didn't have it. This is why World War I is so absolutely incredibly part of history, because World War I changed all of the face of Europe and broke all the monarchies up except one, and then that one monarchy at the end of World War I is in control of Jerusalem. That'll be England. And it was England who then put forth the Balfour Declaration to give the land back to the Jew. I cannot tell you how vitally important understanding that piece of history is. And from that point on, you know, the Arabs were kicked out in 1917. The Muslims were part of the Ottoman Empire, which we known as the Ottoman Turks. What happened to them was that when World War I started, they aligned themselves with Germany and the Axis, and when they got defeated, they got busted. And then England kicked them out, and now England has the promised land. And Lord Balfour put forth a declaration in Parliament to give the land back to the Jew. Well, they were going to do that. And then they reneged on it and didn't do it. And then we had World War II come around. And World War II came around, it changed the nation of Israel completely. Where World War I got the land, I say this all the time, got the land ready for the Jew by breaking up of the monarchies, World War II got the Jew ready for the land. And at the end of World War II, there's great sympathy after the Holocaust and all of the terrible things that happened to the nation of Israel, wiped them down to about 12 million people on planet Earth. And so there was great sympathy. So they, in 1948, they became a nation. That is the absolute pinnacle turning point in the history of the world, when Israel becomes a nation. So many biblical prophecies were fulfilled on that point, when she became a nation again, that it could just, it's unbelievable. And now everything changes. Anybody who can see history, anybody who can see a little bit of Bible, can see the acceleration from 1948 of everything moving at a faster pace. Faster pace for a couple of things. A faster pace for the Roman Catholic Church to gain even more power in the world, which she does. A faster pace for the Muslims, who up to that point weren't really a problem for anybody. They fought among themselves with all of their tribes. But now, after 1948, very quickly, you'll find the terrorist movement developing itself to the point where we're at today. And you see everything moving toward the second coming of Christ. Now, along with that, at some point, I'm not saying it's before we get raptured out, but at some point, we come to the point where the sons of God are going to contact us again. Now, in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation. 1 year before that, 1947, we had our first encounter with a bona fide Son of God contact. It's no coincidence that it just happened around that same period of time. And I'm talking about what took place out in Roswell, New Mexico. And Roswell, New Mexico is the Mecca for the UFO guys. I get that. I have no desire, no care about that. I understand. I get it. I get that. I know how the... but that's where they first made their contact. Because God knew, the devil knew, that from 48 on, things were going to move on. And he had to prepare the world for the sons of God to come back. And he had to prepare them just like he prepared them back in Genesis chapter 6. Now, I don't need all the conspiracy theories about Roswell. I don't need that, and there's a million of them out there. At the same time, I understand that the government does at its best will take something that is true and want to cover up the real truth so they'll admit to part of it, but then spin you off in another direction that you'll never get the real truth. And that's exactly what they did at Roswell. When the event at Roswell first took place, and what it was, if I remember correctly, a spacecraft crashed in Roswell, Texas, out in the desert someplace on a guy's farm. And they contacted the police. The police went out, and there was a quote-unquote flying saucer, whatever, and there were three or four alien bodies. Some reports say that two of them were still alive. It doesn't matter to me. But that's what happened. Immediately. And you got to remember now, this is long before you have the political correctness that we have in the world we have today. Back then, there were still people, good people, that had truth and did the truth. So the first media outcry with it is on the radio station there at Roswell, is that they actually found a UFO with alien occupants in it. That was put out as the deal. Once that happened, the government realized what they did have. There was a guy who was, I think he was a colonel or a major. His name was Marcel, Jesse Marcells. And he was the intelligence officer at the Air Force base there close to Roswell. When he first came there and examined it, he clearly defined what it was, that it was ships with hieroglyphics on it. There was bodies. They even went to the local mortician and got three or four child coffins or kid coffins, because they were smaller than adults, we are, and brought them out there for that. They got them from the guy. The next day, somebody got the phone call from somebody, and the story had completely reversed itself. Now, Jesse Marcel was instructed to tell everybody that it was not a UFO, as we thought, but a weather balloon. And so someplace along the line, they dug up an old weather balloon, cut it up in pieces, and Jesse Marcel is standing there holding the pieces of the weather balloon and with his boss, a one-star brigadier, and they were trying to explain it all away. He's holding a piece of paper in his hand. Now, this is 1948. Little did anybody know that there would be a time coming when technology would be so good as you could read what's on that paper. I tell you, man, I didn't know in 1948. And so it's come to light in the last 5 or 10 years that they actually blew that up, took it up, and could read what was on that. And it was a letter from his commanding officer saying that they were to use this story and that the bodies that had been recovered was to be shipped to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. So clearly, you know, the Air Force spun it, and of course the UFO guys got into it, and they automatically target Area 51, the great secret place where they did all the experimental things, and now Area 51 became the place where all of the aliens and the people went to, you know, and all this stuff. And of course, that's a thing where this is what the Air Force did. The Air Force then put out volumes and volumes of pictures, photographs of how they were sending out balloons into the stratosphere with dummies in spacesuits on them and to test for high altitude, whatever, and it was incredible. And then the Air Force actually played along with the Area 51, making it the most secret thing, because when you're a conspiracy theorist, you don't have any facts. You have to go where the smoke is, and Area 51 just looked like the place. It was a secret place. You couldn't get within 20 miles of it without, there's signs, and when you walk up to the signs, there's helicopters flying over top of you. It's a very secret base. Obviously, it was there for the testing of all this special aircraft. I personally, and this doesn't matter, my own personal opinion, I don't think for a moment that anything from Roswell went to Area 51. If it did, it didn't stay there very long. The other great secret place that would be Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. Yes, right in Dayton, in Ohio. So, but that's beside the point. But here's what happened. The first contact from the sons of God to us to fulfill Genesis chapter 6 was obviously made in Roswell, New Mexico. From 1947 backwards, there have been very, very, very few sightings of unidentified flying objects that could not be explained. From 1947 up to our present time, there have been over 800,000 sightings of UFOs. Most of them cannot be explained away. I mean, the Air Force, you know, which got the name the Air Farce after a while, you know, a fighter pilot would be flying in an F-150 someplace, you know, and that's a Ford truck, not an F-150. You can fly in an F-150. I have. And, you know, he's flying in his jet, you know, over there, and all of a sudden two bright lights race around him and circle him and then pace with him and then shoot off and come back. He radios it in, you know, and so the news media gets a hold of it, you know, they monitor all those things. And the Air Force official response was, it was Venus rising early. And to that, I just simply say, let me tell you something, folks. When Venus starts to chase your plane around and upside down and shoot off and come back and tries to circle your plane, it's time to head in. It's time to go home. But this is what we get, misdirection. Those of us in understanding have to know that the sons of God came down once, and that time is told us is going to be like the time before the Lord comes back, so they got to come back again. Roswell was that first encounter. And from that point on, we've had nothing but sightings. And that did something that gave people the understanding that most of America, most of the world, believes that there is intelligent life on other planets. And, of course, this has been fostered by a long line of things that have happened. Once 1948 took place and 47 took place, and we started moving rapidly toward the second coming, things had to get escalated pretty quickly. Hollywood got into it, and from 1947 up to the time that we live in, every science fiction movie on has come out has been about alien life. Back in the 50s are the classics. And every one of them are about, they're the B-movies. I mean, they weren't like Gone with the Wind, but they were cheap movies that were made, but for the purpose of, they were packed at the theaters. When I was a kid growing up, we went to see every one of them. And it's a thing where, you know, it was the thing from outer space, the beast from outer space, the thing that ate New York, all these things, you know. And it was all driving home the thought in people's minds that there was life in outer space. The greatest one that came up during a period of time that most of you probably remember was E.T. And E.T. was the extraterrestrial. And it grossed more money than any other movie for a long, 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 long time. I'm sure it's not anymore. But it always, to me, when I look at something, once you know the Bible, then everything else is suspect. I mean, that's just how I operate. I don't trust anything else. Once I have the truth of the Word of God, then everything else out there is suspect. And I have it. I know it has an ulterior meaning to this, and I just got to watch it. And, of course, E.T. was the paramount of it. We had come up so far, you know, now E.T., and it would always amaze me that E.T. was released on December 25th, which is birthday of Jesus Christ as far as the world's concerned. The marquee was quite interesting if you ever saw it. It was the painting of Michelangelo where man's finger in the painting of Michelangelo was touching God's finger. But in the marquee, it was man's finger touching the finger of an alien. I thought that was pretty instructive for anybody that is paying attention. You know, E.T. in the movie was a creator. E.T. healed. E.T., he brings light and life wherever he goes. He had an adopted mother in the movie. Yes, her name was Mary. You might figure that out. And, of course, he dies. He dies, and he's in the hospital. Then he resurrects, but he dies in the hospital. And if you're paying attention, he's in the hospital. They're working on him. He's dying. When you look at the clock, it's between the sixth and the ninth hour, exactly when Christ died on the cross. There's no question that E.T. was put forth to connect Christ with the sons of God that are going to come back. And we have seen it over and over and over and over and over again. So Psalms 104, verse 25, is talking about the great sea that is up there, the things that are the unfallen, clean, unclean spirits that are in it. And then, of course, there go the ships. I'm not sure exactly what that reference is in particular, but in a general sense, it will be how they came down in Genesis chapter 6 and how they will come down again. Right now, as we speak, there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars being spent at SETI groups that rent time on radio telescopes that are sending signals out to get an answer from life from outer space. You've all seen the movie Contact with Jodie Foster. That's a classic example of how it works. And, of course, they spend hours and hours and hours doing that. Problem is, you know, they send something out at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. If a galaxy is 100,000 years away, traveling at the speed of light, it's going to take 180,000 years to get there. I mean, it's just that simple. So they pick the smaller ones, like Vega, which is 4 years away. That was the one in Contact, and other places. And so they sooner or later, they will get a contact back. Most people are not even aware of this. The greatest ones that are doing that are the Jesuits in the Roman Catholic Church that have a staff at a mountain observatory in Rome for which they study the universe and are looking for advanced civilization. If you want a point of contact where it's going to actually come down, it will be there. And, of course, nobody even knows that. They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars from the Vatican, called the Pope's Scope. And, you know, they do that, and that's what they're looking for. Their whole existence is to find advanced life in outer space. You would think that anybody who was a religious group or church or organization who believed the Bible wouldn't be wasting your time looking for life in outer space. But you see, they have an agenda. And the devil is going to use his church to be the point of contact when it all happens. And I would say at some point in time, maybe after we're gone, probably after we're gone, I would say at some point after we have taken off here very shortly, not shortly we're taken off, but shortly after we're taken off, I would say that probably a ship will come into this atmosphere. It'll raise all kinds of fear and trembling. If you want to see a 50s movie that would portray it for you, that how it's going to work, just get the Day the Earth Stood Still, the old version of it back in the 50s. There you are, boys, right there. Sons of God and all. And, of course, it'll land probably in Washington, not Moscow, not Rome, because America will usher in the Antichrist according to Daniel chapter 7. So it'll land probably in Washington. It'll sit there for probably, what do you think, 3 days? Yeah, that'd work. Suddenly it'll open up on the side after 3 days, and this bright, shining man will come out. And he'll come out there, and NBC, ABC, Fox News, everybody will be there, every scientist in the world, military, of course, they'll be there. And everybody will just be in awe, in trembling, in fear, because we don't know what's going to happen. Is he the advance of an alien race that's going to wipe out planet Earth? Or is he coming here to touch us and give us the wisdom of the universe? That is he just part of a galactic neighborhood that is now going to make us part of the new kid on the block, so to speak? And I would say probably that he would come down that thing very slowly and stand there in front of all the world and every camera around the world, and he would simply say, you know what, I've come in peace, probably give the peace sign like the Catholic Church does. I come in peace, and we want you to know that we have observed your planet for thousands of years. We watched your evolution. We never intervened because we wanted you to grow and we wanted you to evolve to where you are now. But we visited your planet over the last couple of thousand years just to add, to help you along. Yes, we came here in the person of Moses. We came here in the person of Muhammad. We came here in the person of Jesus Christ. And now that you have advanced yourself to this point, we have decided to contact you to give you the secrets that we have already learned of the universe. It'll be something like that. By that time, since 1947, 1948, the whole world's buying into it now, man. I mean, NASA, every time they send a rocket up, they send it up with the name of one of their gods on it. A Jupiter, Saturn, Mercury capsule, Apollo 1, Apollo 3. They're all named after the gods. And every time they go up there, I don't care what they say. You know why they wanted to go to the moon? They wanted to find out if there was life on the moon. You know why they wanted to go to Mars? Because they think that Mars is the greatest planet to find life on. You ain't kidding me, pal. You're looking for life. That's what you want. And, of course, the devil's going to give you what you want. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The sons of God came down then. They're going to come back now. There's your verse. There's the great and wide sea. There's Leviathan. No question about it, Isaiah 27:1. And there's your ships. And in some place, some form, like I just laid it out, will transform. It will lay itself out, and here you'll be. And you'll be faced now, or not us, but they'll be faced now with what will happen. You see, nobody can fix the problems on Earth. No president is going to do it. No country can do it. United Nations couldn't do it. The League of Nations couldn't do it. I mean, Red Cross can't do it. Nobody can do it. And that's because we're a globe of nations. And nations are like high schools. They're rivalries. You go to Raytown South, you could give two hoots about Raytown, that other school. and you play each other in football, basketball, and there's rivalries there. You have your alma mater, you have your theme, you have your this, you have your favorite people. And other schools, you always think, are inferior to you. And you're always trying to beat them. You beat them in track, you beat them in football, you beat them in basketball, you beat them in baseball, because that's what makes you think you're great. Well, that's the way it is in a world, except you just do nations instead of high schools. Germany wants to take over the world, so it invades Poland, it invades Czechoslovakia, it invades France, it invades this, it's that. It's all a big thing. It's war now instead of basketball games, that's all. But that's all this whole world has been. So there'll never be any peace because there's rivalry. So one thing has to happen to fix that and to fix every problem we have. And that will be when somebody comes down from the galactic universe, shows up on planet Earth, and now everybody realizes we're no longer Americans, we're no longer Russians, we're no longer French, we're no longer German. The neighborhood just got considerably bigger. Now we're all Earthlings. That'll put the commonality to what we have to have that we don't have now, because now, as far as they're concerned, we'll be part of a galactic world, and now we can have peace and work to solve our problems because we're no longer in different high schools. We're all going to the same school now, and we're part of a galactic universe that's going to solve all man's problems. And he'll show up, and he'll show up as Christ. He'll show up and he'll bring peace to the world. He'll solve all the problems for the first 3.5 years. And that's how it's going to work. Verse 25 and 26 is two of the greatest verses in the Bible that shows you when you once you connect it all together. By itself, it doesn't give you much. But when you put the history to it, when you put the rest of the Bible to it, and you know what has been and what is going to happen, because history always repeats itself, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 2, and 3, then you know what you're up against and what you have. And this is what we follow. So 25 and 26 take on great meaning. And it's two little verses that are stuck right in the middle of this chapter, Psalms 104. And it's an incredible thing. And, you know, the greatest scientific book in the world wasn't written by man, it was written by God. And it's a thing where, look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. You know what you got, the heavens like a curtain? That's the Aurora Borealis, or probably known as the Northern Lights. You ever seen them? They look like a big curtain. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about God being covered in light like clothes. That's found over there in Hebrews. And there's some great material keys there. It's found out in Job. And that's a key to the shape of the universe, the dimension of the universe, and everything else in the Bible. But we don't have time to get into that. Verse 25 and 26 is by itself are just two verses that everybody would scratch their head and say, I wonder what that means. Once you put it together from a Bible with just a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of history. And you see how that the greatest pivotal point in the history of man after the coming of Christ was 1947 and 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. After that point, things are moving very quickly, folks. Over in the Middle East, in America, everywhere around you. Science, technology. Now, I'll tell you something else. Here's how I know, and I'm an observer of history. I'm not a very smart guy. I'm really not. I watch. I watch and I learn. Most people can't learn anything because they can't keep their mouth shut. They've got to talk 1,000 miles a minute. Just shut your mouth and watch things and see what happens. The reason I know that there was actually that Roswell took place, besides the evidence, is the fact that of the technology that came out of it. When you watch the history of technology, you'll find that it always moves on a equal basis. In other words, somewhere a long time ago, somebody invented a wheel. Wasn't more than probably 5 or 6 years, and everybody within the known world had a wheel. But it started with one person. You're going to find that Henry Ford, we give him the credit for doing the first car. Then everybody had a car. The Wright brothers flew the first plane. Then everybody had a plane. We got piston-driven planes in World War II. Everybody had them. We had the British Spitfires, the American P-51, the German Messerschmitts. We had the Japanese Zero. They're all piston-driven. All because some guy over here in America made a plane and everybody else got the technology from that and did it. Then somebody said, you know what? Let's take the piston plane and let's make it into a jet. And Germany had jets in World War II, long before we ever had them. Messerschmitt 262, 110. I mean, they were flying circles around B-17s and nobody could catch them because they decided, you know what happened? Then we got jets. Then Russia got jets. Then Chinese got jets. Everybody got jets. Chuck Yeager says, I'm going to get that plane, break the sound barrier. So he got on the plane, broke the sound barrier right around Roswell's time. And you know what after that? Everybody broke the sound barrier. Technology that man came up with on Earth gets copied by other people on Earth. Then the Germans were doing rocketry. They had von Braun and all those guys. And, you know, at the end of the war, the Russians got half, we got half. And we started a rocket program. And we got that from Germany. They had the V-1s and the V-2s. And they were bombing England from Germany by shooting them over there. And we took them over here. And then everybody got rockets. And then we come to a point where, after Roswell, we as Americans got some of the greatest technology that nobody on planet Earth could copy. We got planes that are stealth planes that don't show up on radar. Nobody else could get that. We could do it to ships that don't show up on radar. Nobody else could do that. Maybe they have got it now, but for 50 years they didn't have it. We got technology out of Roswell that the other countries could not copy because it did not come from this Earth. It came out of what we got out of Roswell. And I don't know all we got out of Roswell. I don't know. Back around 72, somewhere in the 70s, they sent a rocket probe out. It's been traveling now. In fact, I just read an article on it. It had just left our solar system last year or 2 years ago, and now was in the vastness of space, way beyond the Oort cloud, way beyond the asteroid belt, completely out of our deal. And I remember reading that in 250,000 centuries from now, it was going to move into the constellation Taurus or one of those guys' constellations. We sent out a probe. And in that probe, we had no real purpose for it. I mean, it wasn't going to send, I mean, I might have shot a few pictures till the batteries went out of the cameras. I don't know. But it wasn't. You know what it was for? It was for some intelligent life to find it. You know what they put on that probe? They put on that probe copies of our newspapers. They put on a history of our world. They put on excerpts of our music. They had a picture there, a little brass plate of a man and a woman holding hands with a child. And underneath that, it had our Earth's position from the sun, that somebody out there in the distance thing would see it floating by and say, hey, you know what? And just check that out. And find a, whoa, this has come from this place here. If they listen to the music, they never show up, I guarantee you. But they put in all these things. Why? What was the purpose? Because even back then, they are thinking that there's an, I don't care what the government tells you. I don't care what they tell you. I remember back when all this stuff with the UFOs, the government was always coming up and trying to make, we don't believe it. You know, we don't, it's too far. There's too much distance. It's too far. There's too far. We don't really believe it. We believe maybe it was at one time, but no longer now. And, of course, if you believe that, why did you spend all the $1 million sending it out? Well, you got guys over there sitting at a keypad typing out a signal to get something back. Are you kidding me? And, of course, you know, the whole world today, the human population actually believes and thinks that there's intelligent life in outer space, someplace. And, of course, we know from the Bible that that's not true. They found, I don't know how many, what they call exoplanets, planets that actually answer a lot of Bible questions when you get an understanding of them, because they say that, and the way they detect them is quite unique. It ain't like you see them, but they detect them, and they found like over 1,500 of them at this point in time. Keep finding more every month, And there are planets that they say that are just like Earth, except they're probably maybe 100 or 1,000 times bigger than Earth. Well, we already know from the Bible that Earth was the test tube model. Earth wasn't the finished product of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It was the test tube. That's where God tested everything to get it ready when he moves it out there. So you can imagine now, you know, if you have a planet that is like Earth, that is 1,000 times bigger than Earth, and you got innumerable numbers of them, and God is going to, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, millennial reign of Christ, moving on into eternity. You can see how that is going to all fit into that thing. So there's not intelligent life out there now, but it's not for now, it's for a future. But the devil uses it because he wants his domain to infiltrate down here to deceive man, to set up the Antichrist before the second coming, just like he did in Genesis chapter 6, as it was in the days of Noah. Let me show you something. Come back to Genesis chapter 4 and 5. In Genesis chapter 6, you have, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, your college professor in seminary or your pastor, your evangelical clown, will tell you that the sons of God here are not angels. They'll tell you that they are the godly line of Seth marrying the ungodly line of Cain. And it basically will tell you that it's unsaved people marrying saved people. That is the standard line that is, to me, I don't know how you keep a straight face and say that. All it does is demonstrate that your inability to know anything about the Bible. First of all, there's nobody saved back in the Old Testament, so they can't be saved people. Second of all, you can look with a laser beam and a flashlight for the rest of your life and you never find a godly line of Seth or the ungodly line of Cain. There is none. There is no godly line of Seth anywhere in the Bible. This is all made up stuff because they want to reject the Bible. And of course, you go to your Bible, you find very clearly the sons of God are clearly defined as fallen angels. And they came down, took on some kind of humanoid body, and then cohabited with women and produced a race of giants. And, of course, we told how the thing goes from that. Now, come back to chapter 5. Now, it talks here, and it says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, his name means when he is gone, judgment will come. And he is a son of Enoch. And it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. So now here's what you got. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son and called his name Noah. So you got Enoch has Methuselah. And then in verse 25, he has Lamech. Methuselah lives to be 969 years old. So he lives 187 years and has Lamech. And in verse 28, Lamech lives 182 years and has Noah. 187 and 182, Methuselah is now 369 years old when he has Noah, when Noah comes on the scene. The flood comes in Noah's 600 year. You take 187, 182, and 600, you got 969 years. The flood came on the exact day that Methuselah died, because his name means when he has come, judgment is sent. Now watch. In verse 24, and Enoch, type of the church. Over there in Hebrews, you're told that he without faith, it's impossible to please him, and Enoch is the type. He's the type of the church. And Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. Enoch gets raptured out in verse 24. You have the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, and then God's judgment falls on him in the form of a flood. Picture the second coming of Christ. Noah being a type of the Jew in the tribulation period, being saved in the ark. And you're told over in Isaiah that the time that the Noah's waters on the flood with Noah has to directly relate to the time that God deals with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. You got the whole church age picture laid out right there. Enoch, a type of the church, gets raptured out on the exact day that Methuselah dies, the flood comes. And everything in the right order, just the way it comes, and you got the sons of God right smack dab in the middle of it. Now that's how the Bible lays itself out. You don't get that by studying the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't get that by going to Bible college. You don't get that by going to seminary. You don't get that from hanging out with guys who don't believe the Bible. You get that from reading the Bible, believing what you read, and letting the Bible interpret itself, rightly dividing the word of truth, and letting it show you exactly what you have. The guy's verse back there in Psalms 109, 26 and 27, or 25 and 26, whatever it was, are two verses that are absolutely key verses, but you never know it unless you had the supporting information to put it all together and then make it work at work from there. And then when you lay the whole thing out, and then the other side of it is the homosexual and the lesbian world. Why, you know, 60 years ago, if you were gay, you know, it was looked at for what it was. And why it today that it's looked at, you have Gay Pride Week, you have Gay Pride Day. In Washington, they put rainbow colors on the Washington Monument on the Capitol to recognize all the gays. And yet the Bible, and you look at that, and, you know, yet the Bible says very clearly, you know, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The homosexual openness and the freedom that lifestyle is just proof positive of where we're at in relationship to the second coming of Christ, like the Genesis chapter 6 is. So all these things are signs that show you where we're at and how that you just simply cannot get around those. And they just open up the scriptures. And I try to tell you all the time, you cannot separate the Bible from history. And once you get your Bible down, then you need to be an observer of history. You need to look around and watch what's happening, watch what happened, where it's been. And, you know, once you get a couple of things down about the second coming and where Christ is and what he's doing, then you see those prophecies about Israel being regathered all through the Old Testament. You couldn't miss them. There's probably 500 of them. And then you see where God regathered them. Then you go back into your history and you move it back a little bit. You see the Zionist movement. Then you see World War I, what it did, World War II, what it did. Then you see how the thing moved along and how they became a nation in 48, and then Roswell in 47. When things start moving, kids, I mean, they start moving, and we have come a long way. And everybody in this planet believes and is looking for life in outer space, and God will give it to them. Not the way that he wants it, but the way they want it. So that's what you got. Those are two powerful verses, man, two powerful verses. Got time for maybe one more real quick question here.
Ezekiel 14:3.
Yes, sir. All righty. Son of man, these men have set up the idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be required at all by them?
Inquired.
Pardon me?
inquired.
That's what I said, inquired.
Oh, you say required, all right.
Oh, did I say required? Inquired.
All right. Well, I mean, doesn't that tell you, is it even on?
Yeah.
All right. Well, doesn't that tell you, is a man thinking in his heart, God will answer the man according to what his heart is if he wants to believe in extraterrestrial beings or be extraterrestrial beings.
That's verse 4. Yeah, he says in verse 4, and I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Absolutely. That's where we're at. That's exactly where we're at.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. Chris, you had a question. Come on down here and get Chris in before we're done here. Good.
Who is it?
Chris.
Matthew 1:17.
Okay. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon to Christ are 14 generations.
Is there anything to the 14 generations that we can get to the second coming?
Yes. They lead up to the first coming of Christ.
Right.
Yes.
So
it couldn't lead up to the second coming because we don't have the same time element.
Okay. Well, I didn't know, you know.
Yeah. Because they got 4,000 years to work with there. We don't. We only got 2,000.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Well, we'll hold up there. Good job tonight. Good question. Got some announcements that I need you to listen to very carefully.